During this Advent season, we have been looking at passages all from the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel. So today's reading tells about the birth of Jesus, but even more so about Jesus' parents. Reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen to these familiar words of our faith. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Let us pray. Loving God, once more your word has come to us. Now take those words and write them upon our hearts, that our words may be a representation of your word as we prepare to welcome Christ, Word made flesh, the Savior of all. In his name we pray. Amen. Every nativity scene contains roughly the same figures, usually some shepherds, some animals, perhaps some wise men, the baby Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then somewhere in the back row, Joseph. We know very little about Joseph, where he only makes a few cameo appearances. He says very little. The other nativity characters are actually fairly well fleshed out for us, like rich colors in an oil painting. But Joseph is largely a charcoal sketch on rough paper, the barest outline of a man who's been woven into the Christmas tapestry with all the other figures. So most of what we know about Joseph actually comes from these early chapters in Matthew. We're told that he is of the house and the lineage of King David. And we learn pretty quickly that Joseph had to deal with a series of crises, one after another. The crisis of Mary's surprising pregnancy. The ill-timed trip to Bethlehem to follow the rules of a government census. The hurried birth in a manger. And then the angel's warning that they must get up and flee, returning home by a different route, lest Herod's anger find them. Now, to his credit, Joseph handled himself well through all of these crises, but we're never told exactly what was going on in his mind. The closest glimpse to Joseph's psychology comes in the passage we just read, when he's been told the news about Mary's pregnancy, and we assume he is alone, as nighttime is falling and he has to decide what he's going to do next. In essence, Joseph had basically four options. Number one, Joseph could tell everyone that the child Mary is carrying is his own, that they have consummated the marriage prematurely. But that would be a lie, and he knew that there are no lasting futures ever built upon lies. Secondly, Joseph could run away. He could abandon Mary, but as a person of integrity, that would seem the coward's path. Joseph, thirdly, could denounce her publicly and bring her forward before the officials that she might suffer the consequences of the action. But doing that, he knew, would lead to a pathway of violence, against a very young girl. And so the fourth option is that he divorces her quietly. In those days, that would involve finding two witnesses that would come before Joseph and Mary as he handed her a writ of divorce, and at the same time paid a fine or repaid any dowries that might have come to him in anticipation of the fullness of their married life together. Now that was the range of options that faced Joseph on that fateful night. And remember, it appears that Joseph is told of the pregnancy before he learns of the divine cause of the pregnancy. All he knew was that Mary was pregnant and not by him. And the law of his faith was clear that something had to be done. So this righteous man, I would add also a man of mercy and compassion, faced a very hard decision. And he faced that decision as darkness filled the land and filled his room. And whatever light he had, both literally and figuratively, it must have seemed ill-suited for the very dark situation in which he'd found himself. I'm going to interrupt this discussion about Joseph in the dark to offer a sidebar, which is important later in the sermon. The situation in which we're dealing with, involving Mary and Joseph, is commonly referred to as the virgin birth. But that's an inaccurate title. Joseph's story is not about a virgin birth or a miraculous birth. We're dealing with a miraculous conception. Mary is a young girl who miraculously conceives a child through the power, the providence, the mystery of God's Holy Spirit. And we'll be told all that later. But there's nothing in the scripture to suggest that the birth of Jesus was miraculous in any way, nor is there anything in scripture to assert that Mary remained a virgin after giving birth. The language of virgin birth is unfortunate because it falsely changes Mary's status prior to giving birth into now a lifelong title and a state of being. And that's not the focus of God's intervention here, and it's important to see that. The miracle, as is often the case, the miracle comes earlier, in the conception, in the breaking into the darkness of the womb, in order to create life and hope. And you'll see where I'm going. Now we're told that while Joseph was struggling with what to do, at some point that evening he decides to quietly divorce Mary. He knows that will be difficult for her. As a young girl in that situation, she will likely never marry and would face ostracism for bearing a child out of wedlock. But that was the law of the land, and the law was the law and seemed all that was available to Joseph in that circumstance. So in the darkness of that room, Joseph weighed his options, balancing out righteousness with mercy, and came up with a solution. Though I'm sure it still troubled him greatly as he lay down to sleep. Darkness is a powerful metaphor. Darkness can surround us and distort even when it doesn't fully swallow up all the things we would normally see in the light of day. The novelist E.M. Forster said, "We move between two darknesses, and the two entities who can enlighten us, the baby and the corpse, are silent and cannot do so." See, the challenge for us is twofold. We all make decisions in our lives, and we often make those decisions based on what we think is the best option from limited options. We make decisions relatively in the dark, yet unsure about what their consequences will be. We simply hope for the best. I would call those Joseph decisions or Joseph Twilight decisions. But darkness cannot and should not be solely a negative metaphor. Darkness cannot only be a symbol of crisis, of feeling helpless as we grope around for a solution. Remember the famous words from Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. We're told that creation itself was a movement out of darkness into light. That out of darkness and chaos, God created life itself. The poet Tennyson said, out of darkness came the hands that reached through nature, molding man. If there is anyone who knows about the creativity that emerges out of darkness, it is those old-time photographers, the ones who used to spend hours in dark rooms developing their photographs. Dark rooms were invariably sealed-off chambers illuminated dimly by a 15-watt red bulb. And in front of the photographer would be tanks that would hold water and developing chemicals. And something as ominous as the massive development chart is actually what photographers use to decide how long a particular negative must rest in the chemicals before then they agitate it and then pull it out and let it dry and hang it before then developing photographs from it. If the photographer has done the process right, then images emerge out of the inky darkness of the negatives, and something emerges that can be seen in the light. One of the most famous photographers of the 20th century was a photographer named Yusuf Karsh, known for photographing the rich and the famous. And Karsh said that character, like a photograph, develops in darkness. And that was certainly true for Joseph. Now let's begin to pull together all these sermonic threads. As night fell, Joseph was forced to make a decision about what to do with Mary. A twilight decision that he arrived at in the dark based on what he knew and what he believed to be his only choices. And as uncomfortable as he felt with his decision, he likely told himself over and over again, this is all I can do. There's no other way. Yet with God, there is always another way. Do you believe that? With God, darkness is never just darkness. It is always and also the place out of which creation emerges, the place from which conception occurs and life is conceived. It is as light to God, who is as present in the dark as God is in the day. We're told that God broke into Joseph's darkness in a dream through an angelic messenger. God broke into Joseph's twilight with a new dawn, a message that the child in Mary is actually from the Holy Spirit, that he should take Mary to be his wife. God broke into the twilight with a new dawn that began with this miraculous conception and then continues on into the birth and then the naming of the child, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And best of all, God broke into the twilight with a new dawn saying, this son shall be called Emmanuel, which is both a name and a promise, for it means God is with us. Joseph had to decide what to do at that point. He could live with the twilight perspective shaped by darkness, or he could act upon a dawn perspective grounded upon a promise from God and a life-giving light. And we're told Joseph acted. When he awoke, he moved by faith to do as he'd been told, not lingering in the darkness, but now moving towards a new light, taking Mary as his wife, and in time naming the child Jesus, the one who saves. Joseph may not be the most detailed character in the Bible, but we can each see ourselves in his story. As individuals, as employees or employers, as communities, and as a nation, we are present in Joseph's story. News comes to us. Decisions have to be made. And so in our own daily lives, we tell ourselves, well, I'll sleep on it. But sometimes sleep doesn't come easily. And in the twilight hours come half decisions and come rationalizations based on partial answers that we think are our only choices. And in the nighttime we tell ourselves, look, this is the best I can do right now. I'm not strong enough to fight my addiction. I'm not able to admit my lies and walk and share the truth. I feel helpless, but I'm too tired to do what is right. This is the best out of a series of bad options, and I'll just have to live with this. And the darkness falls across our land. And along with us, others in positions of authority make Joseph twilight decisions every day. And the headlines talk about tax breaks for millionaires. And we shrug as the wealth divide gets greater in the country and the political blackmail is used to protect the haves at the expense of the have-littles and the have-nots. The light fades on another year and still the statistics shows us that 70% of the homicides in our city are restricted to the African-American community, but in the dim evening light we have no idea why or what we can do about it. The darkness falls and we worry about unemployment and we ask about how we're going to pay our bills. We worry about inequality in our schools and our education, and we see our nation declining by numerous global standards. And we try to sleep on it. But the issues are there when we awake in the morning. Joseph's story is part of all of these things, of all of these issues and all of these personal decisions. But Joseph was never alone, just as we are never alone. There is always something more than darkness at work in the dark. There's always something creative, something that we hadn't thought possible, something light-emitting and life-giving. Do you believe this? Can you dream of this? Can you even articulate it? And better yet, as the dawn comes, can you act on it? Because Joseph did. Joseph awoke and did as God had called him to do. And a son was born. And he was and is Emmanuel. God is with us. Hold on to that good news in the twilight darkness, for it's there even as the dawn comes thereafter. And as you know this to be true, then know that you will never, ever truly be in the dark again. Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. Loving God, as we trust that you have made us, we know that you too call us to be your people, to open our hearts to you and trust in your goodness, to follow your ways. So help us to listen to your voice. Help us to heed your call, even when it comes to us in surprising ways, and even when your call challenges us to do what is right, even when it is not easy or comfortable to do. May we remember that sometimes the most remarkable thing we can do is listen to your word and act in obedience and love. And so strengthen us as your servants. Guide us in your light and open us to the power of your Spirit. Embolden us to love. As the days continue to grow darker, we know that we near a celebration of your light coming into this world. We know that we need your light to overcome that which is seen as darkness in this world, the darkness of violence and greed, the darkness of abuse and oppression, the darkness of despair and fear, of doubt and loss. With boldness, we pray that your light will shine into the darkest places of your world and of our lives. We pray that you will help us to put our trust in you, knowing that for you the day and night are alike, and that you can use even the darkness for your creative, redemptive, and loving purpose. And so in your mercy, we ask that you will bring peace where there is war, friendship where there is enmity, hope where there is despair, courage where there is fear, freedom where there is oppression, justice where there is abuse, comfort where there is grief, and love where there is hate. Transform our lives and this world, that your goodness may be made known, that we may live as your people, united in love for you and for one another. Here too are prayers for those in need, for all who we know and all who you know, who are struggling this day in mind or body and spirit. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, lifting before you those who are recovering from illness and injury, remembering those from this family of faith, for Max and Jan and Peppo, and all who are on our hearts this day. May your healing mercy be made known in their lives, and upon all who are in need of your healing touch today. We pray too for rulers of our nation and of nations throughout the world, praying that they lean on your power, your strength, and your mercy, and govern with wisdom and love. Guide those who are navigating through difficult and tense circumstances so that your will be made known. We come before you carrying with us many on our hearts today, those who we know, but also those who we will never meet. And so in this moment of silence, hear the specific prayers on our hearts. We lift before you all of these prayers. In the name of our Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.